has very important information and instruction for us today. It has both spiritual as well as practical implications for your lives. But instead of focusing on the book of Romans, we're going to be learning from the book of Proverbs. We're going to talk about decisions today. Tell your neighbor he's going to talk about decisions. Tell your neighbor again a little louder. We're going to learn about decisions. Mm-hmm. Anybody here make any decisions ever? Mm-hmm. Our text will be found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. We're going to handle it in a few different chunks. We're going to first look at verses 1 through 6. We're going to jump over to verses 13 through 18. And then we're going to double back and then cover verses 7 through 9, learning about what? Decisions. Our subject matter revolves today around the fact that our lives are shaped, if you wonder how you got where you are, shaped by a series of decisions. Those decisions with their resulting actions. Early on in your life, it is largely shaped by decisions that are made by someone else. Anybody identify with that? Early on, your life is shaped by decisions that others make for you. And you have to live with that. But as time goes on, you become accountable and responsible for your own decisions and your own resulting actions. The roads that you choose to take, the offers you choose to accept. Today, that will be our focus. We'll be focusing on the things that we have control over. We're not going to be pacifists. We're not going to be victims today. We're going to focus on the things that we are truly accountable for, the decisions and choices that we make all along our lives. And if they're good ones, it creates the life that God wants for you. And if not, then we have more struggles than we need to have. Amen? Amen. The book of Proverbs is mostly about wisdom. And if wisdom is embraced, it allows us to have good judgment and therefore to make good decisions. And if wisdom is passed on, and when wisdom is passed on, the intention is to alleviate or to spare or avoid painful lessons. Anybody ever tried to pass on some wisdom? I'm sure if you have, your purpose was to try to help somebody else avoid painful lessons, either that you have already experienced or that God gave you the wisdom in order to be able to avoid. Amen? The other purpose of passing on wisdom is to help someone align with the best intentions that God has for their lives. So we're going to learn about wisdom, and in so doing, we're going to learn about the best decisions. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. If I open my Bible, that would help me. Of the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. It is written in the poetic style. It, along with the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Psalms, are considered poetic books in the Bible. And in this case, the imagery that is used is the imagery of a woman offering either godly or ungodly options. It's the imagery of a woman offering either healthy or harmful choices. And this is what happens in your life as you live it. You have a series of choices and options and forks in the road, all which lead to either godly outcomes or painful consequences. Let's all look at verses 1 through 3, and I'll ask you all to read those verses out loud for me. You can begin. Wisdom. Amen. So here we see wisdom again depicted as a woman, as she prepares a banquet for her guests. This wisdom goes to great lengths to reach out to her guests and to prepare. Wisdom builds the house. Isn't that amazing? A woman building a house all by herself. Wisdom kills the animals. She doesn't just kill the animals, she also cooks the meal. She also prepares the wine and adds things to it to maximize its flavor. In addition to that, she decorates and arranges the table. And beyond that, she also goes to the effort of sending her maidens to invite the guests, to ensure that everyone that's supposed to be there, everyone that's supposed to receive the offer, gets that offer. And after all that, she cries out in the highest place she could find to ensure that all could hear what she has to offer. All could hear of the invitation. All could have the opportunity to receive this great wisdom. With such commitment and care, she prepares her house. She prepares the meal. She ensures that you have the opportunity to be there. The point here is that God does his part to give us the wisdom that we're supposed to have. The question is, what do we do at that point? That's the question for today. He does his part to ensure that we have wisdom and opportunity to know and to do the right thing. How many of you want to do the right things in your life? If you want to, then the Bible says that we have plenty of opportunity and wisdom to do those right things. So if we don't, that means that we passed on it. And we have a series of opportunities to know and do the right things in our lives. And most of what our lives consist of are not what somebody else has done to us, but the decisions that we have made when we've had those opportunities. Let's go on to verses 4-6, and we'll see what wisdom has to say. What is this woman wisdom offering to us? Now that we know that she's gone through great pains to put herself in a position of offering it, and for you to be there to receive it, what does she actually have to say? Let's all read verses 4-6 together. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. So she's reaching out to those who lack wisdom and understanding. However, they're open to it. Do you lack wisdom and understanding in any area of your life? Do you not know whether to go right or left? Do you not know how to comport yourself in a situation? Do you not know whether to accept an offer or to leave it alone? Well, wisdom is going to help you make those decisions. Amen? Amen. But if you lack wisdom, God makes sure that you have the opportunity to be the recipient of the wisdom if you're open to it. You ever had wisdom offered to you and you weren't open to it? We're talking about when you need a little help and you're open to that help. The Bible says that God goes through great effort to make sure that you have the help. Amen? Amen. As she is crying out, offering wisdom and godly counsel, Her main appeal lies in verse 6, where she says, forsake the foolish. In other words, let go of the foolishness. Anybody ever come and tell you, just let go of the, just quit the foolishness. You look at your life and there's all sorts of things going on. And yes, there are things that that were created and done to you. But a lot of what we have to be worried about, a lot of the problems that we ask God to solve are just our own foolishness. Let go of the foolishness is the main message. And embrace the true life that only God's wisdom can lead to. Amen? Amen. Tell your neighbor, forsake the foolishness in your life. Amen. She says, forsake that craziness and live. If you can let go of the craziness, you would have the buoyancy not to be weighted down, and you can truly live. Amen. Forsake the foolishness. Let it go. Walk away from the foolishness. All the things that we do that weigh us down now have a name. Foolishness. Let it go. Let it go. The point is that God cares enough for us to ensure that we have the opportunity. Wisdom hunts you down. The maidens came out to invite you in person. God's love and God's wisdom finds you wherever you are. I don't care what rock you're under, there's no excuse. God gives us, he ensures the opportunity, and he spares nothing, as this woman did, for preparations and to make sure you have the opportunities for all that are open to him. But his offer, unfortunately, is not the only offer. His voice is not the only voice that we hear in our ears. Let's jump on over to verses 13 through 18, and we will see the other side of the ledger, the other side of the coin, because unfortunately, God's not the only one offering something. Let's look at verse 13 through 18. I'm just going to ask you to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and consider each verse, beginning with, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city.
Passengers who go right on their way.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither.
Mm-hmm.
And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there.
Mm. Mm-hmm. So God's offer is not the only offer. God's voice is not the only voice. In verse 13, Solomon writes, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. In other words, the alternatives to God's best are designed to get your attention. She's clamorous. She's boisterous. Designed to get your attention and to appeal to your flesh and your pride. Think about all the things that led to your foolishness. Think about all the foolishness that you got wrapped up in that holds you down. It was there to get your attention. Neon signs. Grabbing a hold of your flesh and what it wants or your pride. That's what she attracts you with. And there is no depth to her. She really doesn't know anything. She has nothing really to offer. It doesn't stop her from advertising. It doesn't stop you from looking. It doesn't stop you from noticing. There is no depth in her. It is all about the superficial. And yet, our tendency is not to look beneath the surface. Our tendency is to justify and to figure out a way to allow ourselves to feel good about getting what's on the surface. Amen. In this case, the word folly, by the way, when we talk about this foolish woman, is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. In this case, it actually means stupidity. I choose not to attach that word, but the writer was not holding back. He says she has nothing really to offer, but it doesn't stop us from accepting the superficial stuff that she does offer. In 14 and 15, it says, "For she sitteth at the door of her house, on the seat in the high places of the city, to call passers-by," basically, who are minding their own business, often trying to walk in the righteous way. Notice that her positioning and her appeal sound very similar to wisdom. On the surface, without discernment, one could easily, or without commitment to God's rightly ways, you could easily convince yourself, you could easily rationalize that this activity, that this person, that this choice, oh, that could be God. That could be God. But as you make that decision, when you realize that it's tugging at your flesh and not at your spirit, you should know the difference. You have no excuse. We have no excuse. It is reaching out to grab your pride. You know God doesn't do that. God says that pride cometh before a fall, and God loves you too much. He doesn't offer you something that would trigger your pride. Amen?
Amen.
So this offer looks a lot like wisdom. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 and see exactly what appeal does this woman called foolishness, called stupidity, offer us. She says, "Whoso is simple," sounds familiar, "let him turn hither." If you don't have what you need, if you're looking for wisdom, if you're looking for knowledge, if you're looking for understanding, if you're lacking understanding, she says, "Come on in here, baby. I have what you need." And she gives you this appeal. She says, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Like all of Satan's traps, they are laced in truth. Because it is true, those things that we've done, the places that we've been, the activities we've partaken in, they actually are enjoyable in the moment. That's the truth. See, when we deny that, we deny the truth, and we can't gain wisdom, and that's how you make the same mistake over and over and over again. So you don't go to that place. You don't find yourself on that street. You don't hang out with that person. You don't go to that website. Maybe you stay away from that computer altogether. Because you have to know that if you're an alcoholic and you're sober, that drink, you're going to enjoy that drink. Somebody else thinks it's nasty, but not you. It actually will be enjoyable. That mall calling you will be enjoyable. For a moment, it will feel tantalizing and exciting to buy that new item. New car smell is new car smell for a reason. It's enjoyable for a moment. But God wants to offer us things where the joy continues. Because it's time for it. Because you're ready for it. Because wherever God guides, He provides. This is where wisdom, this is the life that wisdom is offering us. But all too often, we take the tantalizing, beautiful surface beauty of foolishness. It has a name. She has a name. And so it feels good at first, and that allows us to rationalize, especially if we don't initiate it, especially if it's not, if we didn't start it, it's just being offered to us, and we can maybe confuse it for wisdom. Especially when that happens, it's dangerous. And it is especially dangerous when these offers come under the cloak of religion. Sometimes what's offered to you with all the beauty on the surface actually is religion, or in under the guise of religion, or from a religious person. That's particularly dangerous. So there are some, even wearing the collar, even with church titles, that will offer you things, that will lead you down roads, that will tantalize you with what you see on the surface. There is no depth to that, and it's not God. I hope that this is a reasonable companion to all the other things that we've been learning. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the other thing we want to note about this offer is that not only is it always laced with a little bit of truth, and that's delicious until you really bite into it. That's when the poison is known. Amen?
Amen.
It is always what's not revealed, almost always. It's not what they tell you, it's what they don't tell you. It's not what he's saying, it's what he's not saying. That's usually where the poison is. But we get caught up in believing what is being said because it's laced in truth. And it grabs at our flesh and our pride that gives us all we need to rationalize going there. But it's what they don't say. It's what they're not telling you. It's what they're doing when you're not around that what is what really matters. Amen?
Amen.
And because people always do what they really want to do when they want what they really want, we will justify all kinds of ways continuing to stay in that situation. Amen?
Amen.
Focusing on verse 18, it says, "But he knoweth not." The dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. So stolen waters are truly sweet. And the bread eaten in secret. How many of us have eaten some bread in secret? Come on, raise your hand. Let's all raise our hands, please, so that God can see that we're for real. We've all eaten some bread in secret. And was the bread good? You better believe it was good while you were eating it in secret. Just like stolen waters are indeed sweet. But as he sees that sweet offer and accepts it, rationalizing all along the way, what he doesn't know is that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. All of the painful, harmful, dangerous offers that are given to you will come in beautiful packages. It will taste good. It will look good. It will seem good. It might relieve your pain for a little bit. And I'm not just talking about heroin or oxycodone, OxyContin, whatever else it is your drug of choice. Or your habit of choice, it will feel good. But the danger is after that. In this particular case, it's described in terms that make you thinking about the eternal decisions that you make that affect your soul, as it says that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. But it doesn't just apply to that. That would let us off the hook too easily. It also applies to the rest of our decisions that make up the life that you live before you go. If you end up there in eternal hell, you can have hell right here on earth. You can create, and we have created, our own personal hells right here on earth. The ultimate decisions will last forever. But the decisions that wisdom is trying to help you avoid or make the right decision, the pain that is trying to help you avoid, will last a while. It will last a while. It'll take you a while to dig yourself out of that hole. And it will take up a chunk of your life where you should be doing quadrant two things that are important but not urgent. And you'll find yourself in prison, enslaved to things that do not love you. This is what God is trying to tell us today, because he loves us enough to do so. It could be a car. It could be a house. It could be a man or woman, any relationship that represents the sweet, covered, beautiful thing that you talk yourself into that's poison to your soul, poison to your life. It could be a job, a position, in or out of the church, by the way. It could be money. It could be borrowed or given, depending on the circumstances. I won't get on my soapbox about the borrowed money that the Rockefellers that don't love you will happily give you. Wisdom is calling. Wisdom is trying. Wisdom will track you down and painstakingly provide a smorgasbord of good stuff for you to eat that God wants you to have. And yet somehow, some way, we are intent on going down the foolish lady street. Somehow. It could be any number of things. The point is, the story is always the same. It feels good at first. It's very easy to rationalize. The attraction is titillating, but superficial. If you choose to look a little deeper, the truth can be known. It can be known. It can be known. And the consequences are always, number one, painful. Number two, lasting. Wisdom wants to help you avoid those things. Amen?
Amen.
So we have options. Tell your neighbor, we have options.
We have options.
Tell them again like you mean it. We have options.
We have options.
Tell them one more time. We have options.
We have options.
Tell them again so that when they're up against that next decision, they hear your voice and they know they have options.
We have options.
Because Satan will help you to rationalize and believe that you do not have options. God says we have options. The question is, which will we choose? Our life's course literally depends on it. Which one we will choose. I hope you've gotten that message. I'm not done. But I hope you got the message that wisdom is available if that's what you want, if you're open to it. But the other is also available. But we don't get to hide behind we didn't have a choice. No, 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 no. It looked good. It even felt good. We rationalize, and we rationalize every time we go back down that street. Oh, we got lost. We made the wrong turn. Somebody gave you the wrong directions. Or you were going to witness to this foolish woman. Yeah, not. Not. I'm going to buy this dress, and if it doesn't fit or I don't like it, I'll just give it to the ministry. I'll give it to the homeless. Rationalization. Amen? Finally, here we're going to come double back and focus on the part where you have wisdom, because I know you've had some wisdom. I know there's some things that you've been through, some things that you've been through over and over again, and you recognize the pattern. You actually have not just knowledge, not just information, not just data. You actually have understanding that you could offer to someone else. And when you have this, it's very hard to keep it in, is it not? You desperately want to share it. I get passionate on these topics. You are also passionate. You want to let somebody know how to avoid the pain. It's very hard to keep in wisdom when you have it. You're trying to help someone avoid the painful consequences of the decisions that they are about to make. So wisdom is still speaking out as we continue to read in this chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. And we'll look at verses 7 through 9 and see what wisdom has to say in addition to what she's already said. Let's read that together. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself what? Shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man get himself what? A blot. And what does it say in verse 8? Reprove not the scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet the wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. I start thinking about money when I read this. It's not the only thing. But you ever heard the term putting good money after bad? We're not all good investments, you know. We're not always good investments, let's put it that way. There's some money I can put someplace, and I know it's going to actually do some good. It's going to actually make a positive difference. It's going to actually give that person a chance and opportunity that will be seized upon so that they can be a better version of themselves. And then they can help somebody else. And there's other places I could put money where I know it's just a matter of time when the ugliness will be revealed and the person will be no better off, probably worse than before I gave it. The Bible here is saying not only that wisdom is available to those who want it, but there's bad advice available for those who are also open to that. But it says here in verse 7, he that reproves a scorner gets himself shame. The scorner is somebody that has no intention on responding to your wisdom you're trying to give. It says, do not correct. Do not admonish. Do not throw your pearls to the swine of those who you know good and well have no intention. They are not interested in your godly counsel, in your wisdom that's intended to help folk. But it's supposed to be offered to those who are open to it. It says, do not try to correct. Do not try to warn the scorner. It's explicit about this. And why is it? Because you will bring to yourself hurt. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? They do not value your wisdom. If you're operating in pride, then what will be more important to you is the fact that you have the wisdom and that you dole it out as if you are responsible, as if you are the hero. And it's not about you. Amen? You are not only throwing pearls to the swine, the Bible says. It says that if you correct or warn and throw your pearls to the swine of those who have no interest in what you're actually offering, it says you will find dishonor for yourselves. Dishonor. And it says that you will find hurt. You will be injured if you insist upon heaping up all of the wonder of the wisdom that you've gained, either through divine revelation or through experience. If you try to force that upon those who are not really interested, you will find shame and you will be injured. So if you go there, then that was tantalizing to you. The pride, the sense of accomplishment, the sense of self-righteousness is what was attracting you to do what the Bible says not to do. You may use secular humanism and man's way of thinking to say, of course God would want me to give this wisdom out to somebody. Maybe it was the last voice they needed to hear. But when you know that this person doesn't respect the author of the book you're trying to read from, when you know that this person doesn't respect you from all of the pieces of data that are in evidence in your life and in that relationship, you know that you know. If you choose to act like you don't know, the Bible says that's on you. You will be shamed. You will be hurt. But sometimes we're wallowing in our hurt and self-pity, and we created it. Oh, but we can wrap it up and rationalize and say, of course God would. What do you mean, of course God would? The Bible's here to tell you what God would. But we make it up. Secular humanism, little g God. Amen?
Amen.
Looking at verses 8 and 9, he says, reprove not a scorner, lest he what? Hate you. And yet, if you have wisdom, there are folks that can benefit from it. They're not as plentiful as those who won't benefit, who are not interested. But those who love wisdom, this is sad, but true. Those who love wisdom are the ones who will embrace it. Those who need it the most are not the ones who will embrace it. But those who love wisdom, I'd like to count myself among them, embrace it. They want to learn and they want to get better. They want to learn and they want to get better. Those who love wisdom, those who embrace godly counsel, they actually want to learn and they want to get better. Are you with me? And therefore they receive correction as it is intended, as opposed to being offended. They want to learn and they want to get better. They're truly open to wisdom and ready to embrace it. They want to get better. And so they take correction. They take a warning. They take chastisement as it is intended, because God only corrects those that he loves. Amen. The lover of wisdom wants to hear wisdom, because we are in a data-driven world. When you use your phone, they count up all the bits. They count up the data. Data is not the same as information. If I just typed in KKKKKKKKKKKKKK, does that mean anything to you? No, but I used up data. It's data, but it's not information unless it was a code in there. Then for the decoder, the person who knows the code, now suddenly it's information. We live in the information age. Just information doesn't add up to knowledge. And just having knowledge without the ability to understand and apply it, it doesn't amount to wisdom. The person who loves wisdom is a person who loves the ability to understand and to stand back from a situation and be able to discern that looks good, but it's not really good. I know that it's hard to avoid doing that thing, but you know what? It's still better not to. The person who wants to practice and get better at that is the person who ultimately gets to make the biggest difference. The person who doesn't want to envelop themselves in wisdom, knowing that I can look past the first step. Wisdom allows you to do that. You can't look past the first step without wisdom. It looks good. That first step looks good, but you can see past that step. And that's why you desperately try to give other people the wisdom that you have, because they can see the first step. That's the easy part. But what about the second and the third? You're trying to warn them and get them to avoid the downstream effects. Are you with me?
Amen.
So those that love wisdom are the ones that ideally you should give it to. those that are truly open, those who are actually going to use it, those who are soaking it up, those who are listening to every drip that comes from your tongue, every word, those that are really open, truly interested. When people truly get desperate enough or are wise enough to want to hear what you have to say that will help them, it is a beautiful thing to watch that flower blossom. Oh, it's a beautiful thing to watch the beauty happen. It's a beautiful thing to see all of the goodness that comes from it. It's a beautiful thing to watch them truly live. Beautiful thing. Just as painful as it is to watch those take the titillating offerings and end up with the long-term pain. The questions for today are these. What decisions have you made that have shaped your life? Face that mirror. Look at it honestly. Don't turn away too quickly. What are the decisions that you have made that got you to where you are? Some are good. Some were not. There's areas that you have wisdom in, and you've actually followed those, that wisdom. And it's blessed your life, and you have something to offer. And yet, while you have that wisdom, you know you haven't lived up to your life expectations because there's areas that you've rejected wisdom. What are those decisions? Because they've shaped your life. Own up to those. Write them down if you have to. Give yourself some accountability. What decisions now are you about to make? What decision is it that you're contemplating? What decision is it that if we knew that you were about to make it, we'd all start praying right now, laying oil on you? What decision are you about to make that will be regrettable, that's not based on wisdom? What is that decision? This is an opportunity for you to see that the light is yellow and stop before the cars start coming in the other direction. What are they? And as you're about to make those decisions again, are you embracing wisdom in your decision making? After today, we won't have the ability to say we did not know. Finally, as much as you want to help others, others that you know, others that you love, others that you come into contact with, they are responsible for themselves. The Bible says that. Amen?
Amen?
If they choose the superficial and temporary options, that's not yours to fix. Can I say that again? If they choose the superficial and temporary options and the temporary goodness and deliciousness that it offers, that's not yours to fix. If you want to get so prideful and caught up in self and thinking that you're God and want to throw your pearls to the swine that God blessed you with, that's a you thing. That's a you problem. If that's what they choose, that's not yours to fix. And if it's very clear to you that the person is not going to embrace the wisdom that God has blessed you to have, the godly counsel that you have to offer them that you so desperately want them to have, the Bible says you are to withhold it. Keep it to yourself. Save it for somebody else that is truly open and will embrace it. And he's telling you that for your own good. Because you will be harmed. You will be shamed. You will be embarrassed. You will be defamed. You will be in the muck. You'll be the one muddy. And you will be the one that gets hurt. God has chosen to cover this topic last week, but even more so this week, because he knows where we are. I may know a little bit, but I mostly don't know. There's some things I know that I don't say. But God chooses to let us know that wisdom, godly counsel, will allow you to truly live. But there's another offering out there. And you know we've fallen for the okey-doke before because it feels good. because it tastes good, because it's pleasurable in the moment. And for those of us, because we are godly and we have things to say and we have lived life and we have something to offer and we know the Bible and we have a sense of the mind of God, the temperament of God, the character of God, we have a lot to offer. We are told to restrain ourselves and subjugate our own pride and not throw those pearls to the swine. Do not spend your energy, your effort, your resources on those who cannot embrace what you're offering. The pain that comes from it, that's on you. The money that you lose, that's on you. The time that you waste, that's on you. The pain that you feel, the lack of appreciation that comes about, that's on you. The danger that they do with the gift that you gave, that's on you when you start to feel that pain. This is God. So there is wisdom about how to use wisdom. God is just trying to teach us today. Amen. My prayer is that we've listened and that we've learned.